Again, let us go to Ephesians. Let's read verse 1 and 2 and continue our looking at this this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been looking at this these two verses. This is the greeting section of the letter. And from it, we have divided this two verses into three sections. The sender, Paul, and the recipients, members of the Ephesian church. And what kind of blessing that these Christians are receiving from God. So I believe that we left off last Thursday. We're looking at the second section, the recipients. Now Paul describes the recipients. Thus, he describes the every Christian, and he describe Christian in these three terms. First, there are saints, and we have looked at that last time. And we are also faithful, and we have also looked at that last time. Now, the third section, which is the in Christ. Now, this is not a an easy concept. I guess there are many ways to could approach this, but I want you to understand this in Christ in terms of union with Christ. We are united to Jesus Christ in every aspect. He is our representative. When he did whatever he did when he was here on earth. So, from the conception and birth and 33 years that he has lived here, whatever he has done those as your representative, as our representative. In order for me to show you this concept, let's look at some verses. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, there are many ways that you could approach the Bible to understand what the verses are really telling us. Sometimes I look at the verse this way. I ask, as Paul says this, what is his understanding of the spiritual realities that he is able to say these things? We believe this is God's word, of course. But when Paul is writing this, he is writing this out of his faith. Whatever that he is writing, obviously God is guiding through the Holy Spirit. But when he says these things, there's certain understanding, certain beliefs, certain faith that he has. And because of that faith, he is able to say this. So one question that we might ask is that, okay, what is that Paul understands or Paul believes that he is able to say this? Because especially this verse, when you look at it, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, When Jesus died on the cross, who was there? Well, we don't know, exactly how many people were there. There were some ladies who could tell there was John was there. But we know for sure Paul was not there. And we know for sure that Paul did not, died on the cross with Christ. We know that. So when you read this kind of verse, first time you have to scratch your head. It's like, Paul is lying. When did he ever die with Christ? And yet he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And you go, what? That will be your initial reaction, but you have to think. You say, well, this is God's word. So what Paul is saying is true. Now you have to really ask yourself, wait a minute. What Paul says is true. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. But you know that he didn't do that. So you have to ask yourself, okay, what is Paul understanding? What is Paul's faith? What is Paul's belief that he is able to say this and that it is true even though he didn't do this? You start from there and you start understanding. So you say, what does Paul know that makes him say this? Because we want to know that. We want to understand that. So we are able to say the same thing. That's the point. Because it is very, very important that we'll be able to say this. Now, Paul, in many places, he says similar things. Now, when we go to Romans 6, let's go there together, Romans chapter 6. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Or do we not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, here again, Paul speaks of this union between Christ and his people. So somehow, when we are baptized, what does that reveal? What does that show? Is that we are united to him in his death and in his resurrection. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you read those two verses, there's this little word, with. You see it three times. It's with Christ. It's not that just he raised us up, but he raised us up with Christ. It's not that he has seated us in the heavenly places, but that he has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. So you have to start to understand this concept, because Bible teaches us that even though it only happened to Christ, we are able to say that it also happened to us. It only happened to Christ, but what is Paul doing? He's saying that we are included in those things that Christ has done. Because Christ has done those for us. Christ has done those things in our place as our representative. So we're understanding what Paul is doing. You know, you have to ask this. You know, when I read the Bible, that's many times I ask this kind of thing. Paul, what are you doing? What are you saying? Because I want to know, because I want to say the same thing. And this is how maybe it will help you when you approach the Bible. That you ask, what are you doing, Paul? What are you understanding that you are able to say this? Aha, the concept of union with Christ. So, here's the conclusion. That Jesus Christ is our representative when he did whatever he did when he was here on earth, thus we are able to claim everything that he has done. We could claim that as our own. That's the concept that Paul is trying to teach. Paul is doing this. Paul looks at Jesus Christ. And he sees Jesus Christ living perfect life. And Paul says, I live the perfect life. He sees Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Paul says, I have been crucified with him. I died on the cross with him. He sees resurrecting from, you know, he sees Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. And Paul says, I have been resurrected with him. He sees Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. He says, I have been ascended into heaven. He sees Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. He says, I have been seated at the right hand of God. Understand what Paul is doing. Understanding what he is understanding. He claims everything about Jesus Christ as his own. Otherwise, he is not able to say these things. Otherwise, when he says these things, he's a liar. But we know that he's not a liar. He's telling us the truth. So this concept of union with Christ, you are united to Christ in every aspect. Whatever Christ has done, you claim as your own. Otherwise, see, let's say there's one little thing that Christ has done during his life that you don't claim. And because of that one little thing that you don't claim to be yours, because of that little thing, you have to go to hell. Because that little thing, then you have to do it. And you know what happens if you have to do it. You don't do it perfectly. Thus, your sin remains. Thus, you are not righteous in the sight of God. Of course, when God calls us righteous in his sight, we're not really righteous. But he is calling us righteous. Not that he's saying you are righteous, you know, really physically, but that he calls you righteous, thus he accepts you as the righteous person. In Christ, in Christ, because you are united to Christ. So this is the concept. And this concept is very, very important. I know we're not going to exhaust this concept today. But slowly, you gotta understand this concept, you need Christ, but not just His death. You need Christ, the whole of Christ. And you leave out any little thing about Christ, then because of that, there's no salvation for you. You need Him completely. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Not only we need Christ in every aspect, but our spiritual reality is that we are united in Christ as a one body, and we are united to Christ as Him being our head, and without energy, without life that coming from head to the body, we'll all die. So it's not just one-time union with Christ, it's forever united to Christ in every aspect. And that's what church is all about, right? We are the body of Christ. And how does body grow into a healthy body? The energy comes from the head. The life comes from the head. Unless we are united to Christ, we'll be dead. We are united to Christ, brothers and sisters. Thus, here, it is very important for you to understand this. Christians are living in two locations. See, here, in this greeting part of this letter, Ephesians church members, it said, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Now, these people live in Ephesus. But also, they live also in Christ. Here, Christ is kind of described as a location in Christ. As if Christ is like a location. So understand, every Christian lives in two locations. In this world, but also in Christ, in heaven. Thus, we understand spiritually it's already in heaven, but physically, not yet. If you understand resurrection, you're spiritually already resurrected, but physically, you have to wait. Physical resurrection has not happened in our lives, but you look at Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus Christ, everything has been completed. Even physical resurrection. That is why in Christ, everything is finished. Thus, the end of the end has already begun. That's what we need to go to Christ to understand what has happened and what will happen. See, us, there are certain aspects that we need to wait. But for Christ, it's all finished perfectly. And He is the first fruit, which means we are the second and the third and the so on and on and on and fruits. What does that mean? The second fruit and the third fruit will look just like the first fruit. That's what first fruit means. So if you want to understand what how you're going to be, if you want to understand your end, look at Jesus Christ. He has already shown to us. He has already shown to us how we will be. Because He Himself is exactly what we are going to be. That doesn't mean we're going to be God. Please, once anybody say that, you run. Because that is not Christianity. We will never be God. We're talking about His, what? Human nature. Perfect human. You know, Jesus is God and man. He's perfect man. See, God's purpose, God's intention of how man should be. You look at Jesus Christ. That's how man should be. And that is how man will be. He is everything. He is the blueprint of everything that will happen. So if you are united to Christ in every aspect, spiritually, you're already like Christ because your spirit has already been resurrected. You have new self. But see, because your union with Christ, what is absolutely true of you? That even physically, you're going to be like Him. You claim, you look at Jesus Christ, and whatever is true of Him in His human nature, that's how you're going to be. The perfect man. So, everything is one sense already, and in other sense, not yet. We are already seated at the right hand of God, but we are also seated at this place, as we could see. You know, you're sitting at, and you're going, right hand of God? Yes, you're also seated at the right hand of God. See, this is the only book. See, you have to understand, the purpose of the Bible is to show you the heavenly realities that Christ has accomplished for us. And your heavenly reality, it can be described in so many ways, but one way is that you are sitting at the right hand of God, even right now. Now that kind of reality, that spiritual reality, the eternal reality, you will only see in this book. Nowhere else you will have that kind of understanding and vision. That's why when you come to church, and whenever we open this book to study, that's what you're going to see. What Christ has accomplished for you. It doesn't tell you what you're going to be in this world. And we don't know, man, what you're going to be. But this book shows you how you're going to be and who you're going to be in heaven. Because that is what Christ has accomplished through His redemptive work. So you are in Ephesus, or you are in Anaheim, but you are also in Christ. You are sitting at a chair in Anaheim, but you are also sitting at the right hand of God. You have to see the heavenly reality. Otherwise, what you see is not that good. I mean, what's the big deal about you sitting at a chair in Anaheim office. I mean, look around, you know. There are many, many better offices out in this, you know, go out in the world. You could find many, many better buildings and better offices and better chairs. But in terms of heavenly reality, there is no better thing than what you already have. You're sitting at the right hand of God. It doesn't get any better than that. All right. So, we are already righteous in God's sight. We are already resurrected spiritually. And we must show the evidence of us being in heaven already spiritually. We need to demonstrate who we are. We need to demonstrate that reality if it is true. Now, you know, I was talking with someone before this Bible study. It's exactly the same thing. With our own lips, we confess that heaven is real. We confess that we are already citizens of heaven. We confess that we are righteous in His sight, that we are sitting at the right hand of God. See, we confess all that, we believe. Thus, if you really believe, then don't you think we need to demonstrate that reality? Otherwise, what we believe is just fake. Is there really heaven? Or is just our imagination? If it is just our imagination, we are the most ridiculous people in the whole world. But if it's real, then why not show it? Don't you think that's what witnessing is all about? Witnessing what? See, we have so non-biblical way of understanding these words. Witnessing, we believe that we need to go out to the parking lot of a market and just bother people. You know, they just hate us because they're so busy and you're trying to stop them and you're like, you know, come. That's not witnessing. It's demonstrating what Christ has accomplished. It is demonstrating Christ Himself. It's witnessing Christ. So that the world sees you, world sees the church. They see Christ. They see what is true of heaven. Because Christ was a man of heaven. He was the only one who perfectly witnessed the reality of heaven. Because when you look at Jesus, you cannot deny heaven. See, when I look at you, I cannot deny Korea. Because you clearly show that there is Korea. Just by how you're looking, you know, how you look. I'd be so stupid looking at you and say, no, there's no such thing as Korea. Or, you know, Vietnam or whatever. Because you show it to me so clearly that there is such thing. Now that's the idea. You clearly show that there is such thing as what is heaven. You are citizens of that place. You are united to Christ. See, all these things is saying the same thing in many different ways. Show to the whole world that you are united to Christ. That you and Christ are sitting together at the right hand of God. That you and Christ are resurrected together. You know, on and on and on. Show it. Demonstrate that reality. That's what our lives are all about. Thus, God says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily and deny yourself, because that's exactly what he did. And follow me. See, even in understanding what kind of life that you live, how am I going to live tomorrow? Your understanding of that is even with the same concept, union with Christ. You are so united to Christ that you understand your life is His life. His life is your life. That's a better way to say it, right? His life is your life. Because you are united to Christ, even in that. So if He lived a life of cross, then that's your life. Because you are united to Him. Understand what is true of you. This is very important, because without the understanding, without faith, it's not possible. You must believe. What is true of heaven? Heaven cannot be explained or described physically. I told, you know, someone before this that, you know, there's some people who said that they went to heaven and came back. And they describe heaven. But when you really listen to them, there's some people like that. I mean, I wrote, you know, I didn't write. I read some books written by these kind of people. And when you hear them, their description of heaven is always in terms of this world. They say, oh, my house was 10-story high. And I was thinking, 10-story high. Man, if I was Bill Gates, I could build that here. If heaven can be described in terms of this world, then if you have enough money, you could build heaven here. Seriously, if you give me enough money, I could build that heaven that guy was describing to me. I could do better, actually. Now, obviously, that's not heaven. Obviously, he never been there. We cannot describe heaven physically, because nobody's been there. But how can we describe heaven today? Well, you could do it this way. You ask these kind of questions. How are we going to live over there forever? Or what kind of life the people who are already there live today, right now? They're very, very happy. And if you confess that you belong there, if you confess that you are a citizen of that place, if you confess that spiritually you are there, then that life of happiness is your life right now. So in order for you to demonstrate that reality, you need to be very happy. Otherwise, you are denying that reality that is true of you. You're denying Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for you. See, He has accomplished for you already that happy life forever. But you're saying, no, 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 that's not my life. So you're not happy. Understand what you're doing. You're witnessing the opposite of the reality that Christ has accomplished for you. The reality that you say you believe. And yet your life witnesses the complete opposite. Now, obviously, when that happens, there's something really wrong. And the first question that we want to ask is, do you really believe? Do you really believe that that is life that Christ has accomplished for you? If you do, then show it. That's why loving you is not optional. That is my reality. That is who I am. Understand? This is not optional. This is, we're not saying about, oh, you should do this as if like you have option to not to do it. Well, obviously, I'm not going to do perfectly. But at least understand first and believe. Who I am is that I will always love you. I will. It's not an option. Because that's what Christ has made me to be. That's the salvation that Christ has accomplished for me. In that salvation, I am a person who will always love you. See, your life of loving others begins with this faith. Your life of loving others begins with this understanding what Christ has accomplished for you. That's why we cannot hate, because that's not us. I mean, I don't have to go through, you know, each thing, whether you should do this or you already know how heaven is like. I mean, not in every aspect of heaven, but, you know, what you have to do, you already know. You know in heaven you're not going to lie. You know in heaven you're not going to cheat. You know in heaven you're not going to fight. You already know a lot of things about heaven. Who you are and what is your reality. You already know. Brothers and sisters, understand, we're not talking about moralism. We're not talking about doing good. We're talking about what Christ has accomplished. That's what we're talking about. Because of our union with Him, in Him we are united together. So this is another thing. If we are united to Him, and you are, if I am united to Him, and if you are united to Him, then I am united to you. How are we? You know, there's so many descriptions that Bible gives to describe this union, our union with Christ. How does it, you know, we already saw one, right? He is the head and we are His body. But how about other ways? That we are husband and wife. We become one body. Bible actually uses that imagery to describe Christ, our union with Christ. But Paul says in Corinthians, that we become not one body, but we become one spirit with Him. And we're one body. See, you got to understand, when we say we're one body, what do you think it means? It's like husband and wife, one body. It's that kind of union. We are united to one another. Christianity is never individualistic. You're not saved alone. You're saved as a part of a body. So when you understand Christianity, you cannot understand our religion in terms of just yourself. Nowadays, that is encouraged. You know, it's my salvation. It's my life. No, it's not your life. It's not your life. Unless you want to deny the Bible. Bible says that you are not of your own, because Christ has bought you at a price. You belong to God. So whenever you say, leave me alone, it's my life, you're speaking against the Bible. Understand this, brothers and sisters, that because we're united, whatever you do affects me. Whatever I do affects you. So be careful. Understand? What you do in your life affects me, affects your brother, affects your sister who are sitting around you. Whether you like it or not, that is the fact. And I need to be careful, because whatever I do affects you. And obviously we're so not good at this. But see, we're talking about negative sense, but what if it is positive sense? What you do affects me. And what I do affects you in positive sense also. So Paul, he says, what is his joy? His joy is thinking how perfect Christians will be, his brothers and sisters will be. And if you read the Philippians, another letter that Paul wrote, he says something in effect that God perfects his brothers and sisters through the prayer of him. So that as he prays for them, he looks forward to that day when Jesus Christ returns, and his joy on that day will be so great, because he will see the effects of his prayer for those people. I mean, he didn't say in those exact words, but the teaching is like that. When you pray for me, you're going to see how effective that prayer is when Jesus returns. I hope you will see even before that, but definitely on that day you will see how your prayer for me worked. Your prayer is not in vain if you pray in proper understanding. With the proper understanding, if you pray for me, it will not in vain. Because you're going to see that day, woo, my prayer worked. We're united. We're united in Christ. This is not an option. Either you are in or you're out. We're together. So this is what we need to understand. We are truly one family of God. We are living the reality of heaven here on earth. We are living the life of heaven. That life of heaven has already begun in you and already begun in our church. And this is what we must demonstrate. It really doesn't matter how many people we have. We must demonstrate what we believe Christ has accomplished for us. See, this is what we must understand. In Christ, one understanding is that we are in Christ, united to Christ. But because we are in Christ and united to Christ, we are united to each other. This is who we are. So let's understand this, our reality. So whenever I see things, whenever, even when I see you, I have to understand the reality that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And when I do understand, then I understand I'm united to you. And that understanding, that faith will dictate my life towards you. That I will pray for you. That I will love you. That I will do my best because I understand whatever I do affects you. See, this is what I pray, I dream of. That all of us, with this understanding, with this faith, demonstrate that reality that Christ has accomplished. With the pride of heaven, we do this together. Because this is who we are. Because this is what Christ has done. Understand, brothers and sisters? So from this, we learn who are the recipients. Now, next week then, we'll go into verse 2. The blessings that we receive. Now, I want you to understand that Paul, even in describing himself, it was in terms of Jesus Christ. But again here, describing the recipients is also in terms of Christ. Now he's going to describe the blessings that we receive, but it's that those blessings will be in terms of Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. It's always in terms of Christ. Our union, our reality, apart from Christ, we don't have all that. Apart from Christ, you are my object of my hate. That's it. That's the reality. I don't care how you fake it not to be that, but that is our reality. You're going to hate me forever in hell, and I'm going to hate you forever in hell. That is my, our reality apart from Christ. Understand this union, this harmony, this friendship, this, it's always because of Christ. It's always in Christ. Always because what He has done. Otherwise, no matter how we pretend, our reality is just that we will hate each other forever. But see, those non-Christians, they pretend that is not so. They act like they have even more love than us. Oh, yeah, and appearance-wise, it might look so. But their eternal reality is full of hate. But understand what Christ has done so that we're different now. We have been rescued from that kind of misery and delivered into His precious kingdom. This is who we are now. All I'm just saying is, just act as who you are. Let's pray together.